Hey, I hope you had a great Christmas and New Year's celebration. I had a stark realization over the last couple of weeks that I'm at the age now where I equally appreciate a new Lego set and really nice socks. And somehow both of those get me equally excited, and I, that was fun. So, hey, I just want to overly reiterate, if you signed up for Rooted, you ordered a book, make sure you pick up that book this weekend. If you forget, you can grab it next weekend, but grab that or order that. You can do that today. There's a booth out there. Check that out on your way out. That's all going to get kicked off next weekend. And so what we're going to do this weekend is make sure that we kind of understand what it looks like for us to like get rooted, where we can all say, I am rooted, okay? And so that's where we kind of want to head. It's a terrible joke, but I'm a dad. You'll get over it. So we are going to make sure that we're looking at, well, if we're going to be rooted, what kind of seeds are we? What kind of soil are we planting ourselves in? Why would this be a big deal? What is it that God is asking of us? And so in plain speak, I want to take a look at who we are and where we're going with Jesus. Okay, I want to take a look at who we are and where we're going with Jesus. And I think that we're going to take a look at some passages that show us what God is asking for. And we're kind of take a look at like, how do we put this into practice? Because there's things fighting against our ability to discover what God is trying to offer to us. Now, over the holidays, I'm always reminded about at least two different types of relationships. I have a couple of brothers, and so on one hand, I have one brother that's like super, we're in rhythm, right? We talk pretty regularly. It's pretty natural for us to send a couple of texts or send the day's Wordle score over to each other. Like, we just kind of have this back and forth, and it's very natural and all that. But then I have another brother where it's like the stint in between us communicating can be so long that like it's almost awkward to reach out when you think to reach out. You're like, oh, I just found something funny, or oh, this would be useful, and I thought of you. Is that weird? Should I send it? Then he, I just won't send it, right? And I do that with my dad sometimes too. Like sometimes you just kind of go through a season where you don't chat that often, and all of a sudden, like, I really need dad's help with something. And so you try to like shove it, like as if he doesn't catch what's going on. But you're like, hey, dad, how's it been? Good? Cool? So anyway, my but if you're not in regular rhythm, that favor can feel awkward, right? You're like, hey, I haven't talked to you in a couple of weeks. I haven't talked to you in a couple of months, but my sink needs help. Would you come over and help? Like, it feels weirder to have those kind of conversations when you're not in regular rhythm with people. All relationships work that way, and it's very much how our faith, how our connection with God is designed to work. Our connection with God, our faith, is not meant to be a declaration. It's meant to be a connection. We're meant to be connected with God, not just simply stating, this is what I believe, or this is where I plant my flag, or this is where I find myself. And we'll find this all throughout the scripture. And so at the very beginning, you see God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, talking with them, helping them, guiding them, showing them all these different things that he has created. There's this constancy of relationship. As we move throughout the Old Testament, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, whether it is Joseph or Moses, or all of these figures that if you start to read through the scriptures become very, very familiar, they're pivotal in how the story of God and people shape up. You see this constancy of God interacting with them back and forth, regular connection. You see major signs of God's connection, that he would guide his people through the wilderness by a pillar of fire by night and pillar of smoke by day to remind them of his presence and guidance. There was a tabernacle, a temporary temple that showed that God was present with them. And then you fast forward all the way to the first Christmas, Jesus being called Emmanuel, which means God with us, not for us, not he does great things, not the powerful one, though all of those things are true. His name is meant to help us understand that God is with us. And then Jesus says that we should abide with him, that we should make our home in him, that we should remain in him, connect with him regularly. And then he says the craziest thing to his disciples. He says, hey, I know that you've had the opportunity to interact with me on a daily basis, eat fish with me, sit around the fire with me, hear my teaching, dialogue, ask me questions, journey together, travel together. We've done all of these things together, but I'm going away, and that's going to be better for you because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. God is going to come and be, as a follower of me, you will be indwelt by the Spirit of God to comfort you, to guide you, to shape you, to help you along the way. It's better than hanging out with me regularly is having direct connection to my Spirit. God is asking, God is looking for, God is illustrating that he wants rhythms of connection, that God wants to be with us. It's almost ironically a rhythm of the scriptures that he continues to realize or help us realize that this is what he's looking for. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages that help us understand this so that we can understand what we need to then do. And so I want to show you a couple of my favorites. One is 1 Corinthians 13. Now this passage is also the famous love passage. Love is patient, love is kind. But I actually love how this chapter opens up. And I think it illustrates something great here. So it says, if I could speak all the languages of Duolingo, just making sure you're awake, okay? If I could speak all the languages of earth and the angels, but I didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and I even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. What God is consistently trying to help us understand is that he's not looking for grand gestures. He's looking for the consistent presence of love. Grand gestures pale in comparison to the consistency of knowing that someone loves you and that you are safe in that relationship. Whether it's your parents, a sibling, an aunt and uncle, your grandparents, a significant other, when you have a relationship that is consistent, that the presence is consistent, that there's a safety there, there's a connection there, there's a withness there, everything else pales in comparison to that style of relationship. Some of us have the people in our lives where they've flipped the script and they're not that present and they're not that consistent. Maybe they're even negligent or they've removed themselves from the equation, but then they try to make up for it by some type of grand gesture. We have the father who just isn't around, but then tries to show off by the big vacation or says, here's a big gift for Christmas. See, I love you. And while that's nice and it's well-intended, we feel like there's something missing there because we would rather have the consistency of a father than the gesture of a negligent one. Or a mother who's just distant and not connected, but then tries to make up for it by having a great meal and see, look how much I love you. And you're like, Mom, this is great and all, but I would rather just have a relationship with you. And we can fill in our own family baggage where we need to, but we have people in our life where they think the best thing that they can do is prove to you by extravagance how much they love you, when in reality, the best way to show love is regular connection. And that's what this passage is saying. You can have all of these languages, you can have all of these gifts, you can have all of these sacrifices, but without love, it's nothing. Love is the excellence. Love is what God asks for. Love is what Jesus has said is the greatest commandment, to love him and to love other people. But what God's not asking for in those simple words is he's not saying, can you make sure that every once in a while you do a grandiose gesture of how much you love me to prove to me, to impress me, that I now know how much you love me? What he's not asking for is for you to do that with other people, but just make sure that you do something impressive enough to remind them of your love. What he is saying is about the attitude, the presence, the witness, the consistency, the rhythms of loving him and loving others. Now, this doesn't mean there's anything bad with the gestures. This doesn't mean there's anything bad about spiritual mountaintops or emotional highs. In fact, they can be very encouraging, wonderful, or even amazing, but they're not the norm. They're not the norm. If you know even basic biblical history, like the Red Sea parted, right? There are people that came back from the dead that God was like, I want you back on this earth for at least a little while longer. Miracles happened, but they weren't the norm. The norm was daily interaction with one another and how they loved and served each other. When I have a normal dinner at my house of grilled chicken and broccoli and my daughter's favorite potatoes, I don't think to myself, where is the grandiose feast to celebrate the Caruso family? And I also don't think to myself, wow, my family must be falling apart if we're just having chicken, broccoli, and potatoes tonight. Like, both of those ideas would be absolutely absurd. Matter of fact, those of us that have had the pleasure of having some family rhythms, some healthy family rhythms, know that the random dinner on a Tuesday night can be some of the best and most meaningful things that you have with family or friends. It's not always about the extravagance, it's about the connection and the safety. And as a matter of fact, if you wanted to take a part of this year and Bible nerd out and look for these themes, you'll see things where God is saying, almost to an extreme version, don't just give, for instance, in Amos 5, he says, I hate your religious festivals, your big grandiose expressions of you follow me, because you refuse to live in a way that is healthy and loving and just with one another. You don't treat each other well, but oh, you can throw a party saying you love me. He's like, I hate that. I want the regularity. I want the consistency. God is trying to get our attention all throughout the scriptures and in our life that we're not giving him lip service and that we're not trying to impress him, but he wants to be close to us and transform our hearts. We long for connection. We long to be freed from our shame, to be wanted, to be utilized, for our lives to matter. And the answer to all of those things is regular connection with our Creator. And so I want to ask you two questions. If this is the type of life that God is asking for, if this is what God is beckoning us for, if this is the offer of God, simply this, what do you want out of your connection with God? What do you want out of your connection with God? This is incredibly important to answer. Because if you don't know the answer to this question, you can't get there. We don't drift into great relationships. You don't drift into discovering the beauty and the depth and the wonder of anybody, even the person that you like randomly bump into at the coffee shop while you're getting your iced gingerbread chai with light ice and almond milk. Hint, hint. Even that person that you bumped into, like, oh, we could become great friends. But if you don't do anything with that, you're not gonna become great friends. It'll just be the person you bumped into at the coffee shop. Relationships take intentionality. Discovering the beauty and the depth and the wonder and the power of being connected with somebody else creates regular relationship. What do you want from your connection with God? Because you're not going to drift into anything that even flirts with amazing. And then, what are your rhythms like with God? Now, some of you are like, it's the new year, man. Like, I'm just checking out church for the first time. I don't have rhythms with God. What are you even talking about? I get it. And that might sound foreign, but I want to encourage you with this. It's also that simple. That God is looking to establish some regular connection with you. And the fact that you're even an earshot of this conversation is proof that he's working in your heart to try to get your attention to be more connected with you. And for those of us that you're like, yep, that totally makes sense. I don't have great rhythms, or I do have great rhythms with God. You know the importance of establishing this, because declaring that you believe something is very different than discovering the benefit of regularly doing it or regularly being connected to it. I can declare that it's not a good idea to drink a bunch of Diet Dr. Pepper. Okay, that's too deep. Okay, so, but our rhythms define the benefit of what we're going to get out of what's in front of us. Now, Last fall, we walked through two series, one called Invisible Walls and one called The Enemy's Playbook. Both of these teaching series were designed to help us understand what are the things that get in the way of us being regularly connected with God. So Invisible Walls walks through all the head games and all the head trash that we carry that keep us from desiring or having the motivation or the boldness to say, yes, God, I want to be connected with you. And so whether it's the shame that we walk through or the questions that we have or the inadequacies that we think we have or the insecurities that we have, all of these different things play into. These are barriers between me and God, and I'm not sure I can get over them, but we walked through a bunch of these to help you understand how it's actually not only possible, but very probable that if you engage them, you can overcome those barriers and start to find that relationship with God. And in the second series we did, The Enemy's Playbook, we broke down a bunch of the schemes of the spiritual enemy called the devil that the scripture talks about regularly, how he's trying to deceive us, accuse us, and keep us from the things of God. He's trying to destroy you and definitely your connection with God. And so when we think about what are my rhythms, how am I connecting with God, what do I want out of my connection with him, these two things are factors. And so if you were loosely connected last fall or you're brand new right now, I would encourage you to go to YouTube, go to your podcast of choice, search for our church and find these teachings and start to listen to them. Start to download what's going on and how God's trying to help you break these things down. Now, as we think through all of those different images, I want to walk you through another passage of scripture that's actually one of my favorites as well, and it's in Jeremiah 17. And Jeremiah 17, I love the imagery that it creates as we have in mind that we're trying to get past these invisible walls and that we're pushing against the schemes of our enemy to accept the invitation that God has for us. I love this imagery. In Jeremiah 17, it says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." I love the imagery of this, and part of the reason I love the imagery of this is because I used to do landscaping. And I'm not talking about when my mom used child labor to have us lay brick patios throughout the front yard. I'm talking about when I actually had a job doing landscaping. The amount of weeds or bushes or trees or other plants that I have cut, torn out, planted, uprooted, like it is, I can't even count. There's so many. If you've done any version of that, you know how vital understanding the roots are to extracting that plant. And so if you've ever been tasked with weeding or enjoyed that so much, you know sometimes there's like these little teeny green plants that look totally weak and you go down and you grab at the base and you're ready to pull it and all you get is leaves. And that root stays in the ground and you're like, God, why have you forsaken me as I try to pull out this weed, right? And you're like, what gives? Why won't this go out? And that root is just laughing at you like, see you next week. Like it's just like, it's absolutely maddening. And then there are other weeds that sometimes they can get like this tall, don't judge, okay? And you just grab that and you pull it with almost no effort and the whole little root ball just comes right out. And you're like, oh, this is what the Garden of Eden was like. Like, this is nice, right? And so the root system, right? Here's this tiny little plant, but the roots are so frustratingly ingrained into the soil, getting everything that it needs that it almost doesn't matter if even it tries to get ripped out, it's fine. Versus the ones that are like, I am tall, I am strong, I have everything I ever need, but the root system is so small that almost nothing completely rips it away from everything that it needs. This whole concept is so important. I have this sycamore tree in front of my house. It's not this tree, it just looks like this tree. It was too cold and snowy to go take a picture out this week, so I had AI do it, okay? And so, but my tree looks kind of like this, okay? And honestly, they pretty much copied and pasted the picture that I asked it to do with me, which is great. Thanks, AI. I've noticed that the crazier the ask, the more you don't look like yourself, but simple ones, it did a pretty good job. Okay, anyway, huge tree. It's probably 125 to 150 foot tall. I'm not sure that if my wife and daughter and I all joined hands, I'm not sure we could actually make it around the trunk. It's a huge tree, okay? Absolutely massive. Now, we also live next to a part of a creek. And so that tree has all the water it needs. It has all the nutrients it needs. It is flat land. It is, like, this tree, I just wish you could somehow take a cross-section of a root ball of a 150-foot-tall tree. Because when you walk out from this trunk, you get 30, 40, 50 feet out, you'll still kick every once in a while a small root in the grass that's a part of that tree 50 feet away. So how big and how ingrained and how connected and how elaborately complicated but totally rooted is the root ball to that massive tree? And what would it take to yank that plant out of the ground? There is nothing that could happen. I want to go back to that passage because in verse 7 it says, they're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. We have a windstorm coming through like last Monday when it got so cold. Like that tree was not like, well, here it is, I'm done for. She's like, whatever, I've seen so many winters, it's fine. Right? When it loses its leaves in the fall, it's like, what am I gonna do? How am I supposed to do photosynthesis? It's fine, right? It's not worried about it. It's like, yeah, I've done this before. And when some kid runs around it and keeps playing, you know, batting the bark or trips over the roots or that my lawnmower about every other time I hit it just gets that root real good. I'm like, sorry. I don't actually apologize to trees, but like, it's just this whole, like, it's fine. Because when the heat comes, when the wind comes, it survives all of that because the root system is so deep, so ingrained, so involved that whatever's happening on the surface, it's not destroying the life, the nourishment, the quenching of thirst that it's gotten from being rooted into the soil of its life. But here's the fascinating thing about this passage, because right before he describes this, in verse 5 and 6, Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. God is trying to help us understand the difference. How many of us, how many of you do live Christmas trees? Do live Christmas trees? You go out and get the Instagram pose. You know, you go out and get on your knees, cut it down. All right, everybody pose. We killed a tree. Okay, and so Christmas, that's what Christmas is all about. So you go out and you cut a tree off from its roots and then you pull it into your house and you decorate it and you surround it to make it look like a vibrant symbol of life. Almost ironically. Now, how many of you still, if you raised your hand, you get real Christmas trees, how many of them are still up? Okay, guys, it's January 4th. No, I'm just kidding. If you didn't raise your hand, because no, I got rid of mine already. Like, good job, those are dangerous. If you did raise your hand, if you wouldn't mind giving us your address before we leave, I'd like to pass this off to your local fire department. Just keep watch, okay? Like, just in case. But listen, we're not fooling anybody that Christmas tree is still alive. Even if you're really good at keeping it watered and keeping it like a fresh, like it's only gonna last till maybe February. And that's like, if you got a really good tree at just the right time and you're really good at caring for it, like it might last till February. And that's still nuts. But some of us, we live our spiritual lives more that way than we would like to admit. We put on this like outer shell. If I'm around, I'll celebrate what we're all here for. I don't mind doing all of this, let's go. But in reality, you're not rooted into anything that's giving you spiritual life. And what Jeremiah is trying to describe here is if we're trusting in human reasoning all the time and not rooting ourselves with the Lord, we're a lot like a Christmas tree that has been cut down that might look the part for now, but it will be in a barren wilderness in an uninhabited salty land. It's not going anywhere. It has no connection to life. But when we root ourselves into the relationship and the trust and those rhythms with God, we become like that sycamore tree that is planted near the water that gets everything that it needs. This is echoed again in the New Testament multiple times, but in Colossians it says, now, just as you've accepted Christ, you decided to follow him, I'm gonna give my life to him, I trust that I need God in my life, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you'll overflow with thankfulness. We get the opportunity to follow Jesus, to build our life in him, not the appearance of life. What he's inviting us to is, do you want the vibrant sycamore tree? Do you want the vibrant life of being grafted into me that no matter what comes your way, I can help you stand firm. I can help you stand strong. I can get you through it. You can lean on me. You can trust in me. Or do we want to be like the Christmas tree that every once in a while looks like it has life, but when things come down the pike, we're in big trouble because we have no root system whatsoever. I want to circle back to the fall's teaching in light of this conversation. Again, if you're newer here or you missed that, I promise I'll walk through it in a way that makes sense, but I do encourage you to go back and take a look at this. I want to take a look at how the enemy is trying to actually have a playbook against your life when it comes to God inviting you to be rooted in with him. And I want to kind of put this directly in line with this conversation. And so here's what the enemy is trying to do. The enemy is trying to isolate you. The enemy is trying to isolate you. It doesn't feel like this as an adult, but there are times, if we're being honest, where we actually kind of sound a little bit like the two-year-old that can't get the square block and the triangle hole. And we're like, do you want help, honey? You're like, no, I do it myself. Like, okay, well, that ain't gonna work. And sometimes we're trying to grow in our spiritual walk with Jesus. We want these things from God. We might even wonder, where is God in all of this? And then a pastor, a leader, a helper, someone that's been walking with Jesus for a while says something like, how about we get into some healthy rhythms? No, I'll do it myself. Again, we don't sound like a toddler. I'm not trying to make fun of our decisions, but at the same time, we do that a lot. I do that sometimes. I don't want to go talk to somebody about this. I'll just navigate into myself. And it's amazing how much that's still in my life a year later. 2 years later, because I won't do it with other people. The enemy wants us isolated. He wants us by ourselves. He wants us alone. That's fantastic as far as he's concerned. What God's inviting us to is authentic community. Like the brother that you can just talk to whenever you need to talk to him. You don't even have to really say hi. You're just in rhythm enough that you can reach out whenever. That sister that you're just like, oh, I know I can totally talk to her about anything whenever. If I text, it's not weird. I can text at 1 a.m. and they're not like, why are you texting me at 1 a.m.? Like, oh, I was up too. You knew that. Blah, blah, blah. Like, you're just back and forth because you're an authentic, you're in real community. You actually know each other. You're in rhythm with each other. I used to work for UPS when I was in college. I worked the third shift. I'd go in at like 2 a.m. At that time, I was surviving on like 2-3 hour naps a day because I was in full-time school and then working in the middle of the night. And so around 1:30 in the morning, I found out just how much isolation doesn't work by finding out that mailboxes, when you hit them, they flip up over top of your car. And if you sideswipe a fire hydrant, it twists a little bit. Proved it because I dozed off behind the wheel. So from then on, whether I had just started dating Mandy at the time or I would find a friend that was up studying and I'm like, can you be the person I call on my way to work tonight? And we wouldn't talk about much. It's 1:30 in the morning. But we would talk enough that it kept me awake and it kept me alive as I was headed to work in the morning. Now, there are people, like if I called you at 1:30 in the morning and says, you'd be like, why is Pastor Joe calling me at 1:30 in the morning? This is, you might not even answer. You'd be like, that's weird. It's got to be a butt dial. Like, there's no way he means to do that. But there's a handful of people in my life that I called them at 1:30 in the morning, they'd answer right away because they know. They're like, oh, it's Joe. And he probably, if he's calling me, he needs me. Here, what's up? Sorry, it's 2026. What's up? Authentic community. When you have the questions, when you have the struggles, when you're facing the addictions, when you're not sure where to turn, when you don't feel strong enough, who do we lean into? And if you don't have that yet, of course it doesn't feel authentic. You don't have it yet. And so what God's inviting you into is a rhythm to begin to discover how he's there for you and how these people can be there for you. But we have to get into the regular rhythm if we want to experience authentic community. But the enemy would love to keep you isolated. The second thing is distraction. When we think, I have other things to get to. The enemy would love for us to just keep being busy. At the end of the day, we've probably done a lot of things. At the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of a year, how much have you done? How much would you say you've been busy in this season? But have you gotten any closer to where you're trying to go? Have you become more and more the person that you're trying to become? Have you gotten any closer to God in the way that you thought you would a year ago, a month ago, a week ago? Have you gotten closer to the people that you say you care about the most, or have you just kept yourself busy and ironically now you actually feel like maybe you've drifted a little bit farther from them? Because here's the thing, here's the magic phrase in this case. You can't go where you're not going. You can't go where you're not going. If I tried to convince you right now you're actually all in a plane and we're flying to Florida, you're like, he's off his rocker. Like, he's not doing well because no, we're not. We're not on a plane headed to Florida. No, 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 we're on a plane headed to Florida. Why aren't we on a plane headed to Florida? Because we're not, Joe. You can't go where you're not going. I would love to have this vibrant connection with God, and I would love to see him at work in my life. Well, what kind of rhythms are you in? None whatsoever. But where's God? Prove himself to me. You can't go where you're not going. You factor that into any relationship you have. I wish my marriage was better. I wish I could meet the person. I wish that I was closer with my siblings. I wish my grandparents. I wish this. I wish that. I wish my siblings. Are you going closer to where you want to be with those people, or are you just hoping that it magically happens one day? Because you can't go where you're not going. And the enemy would love to distract you with busy work to make it feel like you are active and you are busy and you are productive and you are getting so many things done, but it's not getting you anywhere close to where you want to be or anywhere close to where God is inviting you to be. God is trying to invite us to lasting fruit. Things that last forever. Then when we have the wonderful, splendorful opportunity to finally walk into the forever paradise that is with God for all of eternity, that we would look around us and go, I was able to help that person realize that they weren't forgotten. And I was able to help that person realize that they weren't lost, and that even though that family member that they thought was so important neglected them, never told them that they loved them, I helped them find love in God and his people. This person over here had no idea the things of Jesus or who Jesus was, but I saw their desperation and I worked with them and I helped them and I shared with them and I loved them and I served them. And I was a small part as to why they're here today. I wanna do things that last. I can go out and pull weeds, which needs to be done, don't get me wrong. I can go out and pull weeds and I can be busy and I can do all of these things, or I can be about the work that builds into eternity, the things that will actually last, the things that get me closer in those relationships, the things that get me closer to God, the things that get me closer to the person that God's invited me to become. Or I can fall suspect to the distractions of all the things I have to get to. The third thing is a shallow faith. That it's enough to believe, it's enough to declare, it's enough to have the right information, but we refuse to let that turn into transformation. God is trying to help us build deep roots to actually change our life. Some of us have heard the phrase of things like God wants to help you fight your addictions, and we've heard that enough. We know the information, but we've not done one thing to take a step toward God building a deep root into our life to actually see us overcome those addictions. We know the information, but we avoid the transformation. Satan doesn't care how much you know. He just hopes you don't do anything with it. Satan doesn't care that you know that you should love your neighbor. Satan doesn't care that you know that you have a hope that you could share with the person that desperately needs to understand the wonder and the love and the message of Jesus Christ. He doesn't care that you know that. Just please don't do anything with it. And sometimes that factors right back up to, well, I got other things to do and no one's been encouraging me to do it because I've been kind of by myself in this journey. And the enemy couldn't be happier because the enemy wants us completely disconnected. He wants us to be the dead Christmas tree that just looks like we have it all together. But God is inviting us to root ourselves in such a way that we are unshakable. Not because we're unshakable, but because we're rooted into the one that is. Guys, as we think about the seeds of our life and what we're investing ourselves into, and when we think about the soil and the opportunity of rooting ourselves in deeply in with the life of God, what do we want out of that connection? And can you even imagine what it would look like for hundreds of us, thousands of us, to say, I want rooted. I want more of what God has for my life. I want to see what would happen if I got into real rhythms of learning what it meant to know and understand and be connected to the mind and heart of God. I want to know what it looks like for me, for my life to begin to change, for my reactions to people, for my responses to people, for my priorities for people in my life to actually change, for the way that my brain works to actually rewire, to stop defaulting this way and begin to slowly but surely change because I am rooted and grafted into that relationship with God. And because those things are happening in my understanding and in my heart and in my life, I now have the rooted confidence that when I see the loved one, when I see the family member, I'm like, can I see something for your life that you don't yet see for yourself? Can I help you begin to interact with these rhythms with God? Because it is life changing. Can you imagine what would happen if hundreds, if not thousands of us decided, I want to be rooted in a life with God? I want you to strongly consider, if not just straight up do, three things. Some of you have done this first, actually many of you have done this first one, but I want you to sign up for Rooted, and it's not a program. I don't care about programs. We don't run things around here to do programs. We don't do hardly anything, if anything, here at Grace that's not on purpose to help people connect with the mind and the heart and the life of Jesus. We're not doing Rooted because it's the beginning of the year. We're not doing Rooted because we needed something to do in our classrooms. We're doing Rooted because we want to help people discover a vibrancy of regular connection with God. If you've not signed up for this yet, what do you want out of your connection with God? And then I want you to commit to the 10-week journey plus. That's not a Disney plus nod here. Listen, Rooted is 10 weeks, okay? But I don't want it to be like, yeah, I'll do the 10 weeks and then back to normal. I want you to be open to what is God gonna build in your life. I don't wanna look back at 2026 and go, that was the 10 weeks where I finally had rhythms with God. I wanna look back at 2026 and go, that was the catalyst for me finally getting in a regular, consistent connection with my loving Heavenly Father. So commit to the 10 weeks, but be open to what he does after that. And then bring someone with you. Guys, not everybody you invite to do stuff like this is gonna say yes. It's a no-brainer, it's obvious. But everyone you don't invite is saying no. No one's gonna randomly show up to your group because they randomly heard that your random church was doing a random thing on a random day, on a random night, when you randomly got together with these random people at this random address. And I just showed up because I knew. It doesn't happen. So everybody that you don't ask to do this kind of stuff with you will always not do it with you. But if God is putting someone on your heart, he's putting a name in mind, what if you at least started, maybe they won't say no this time, but now they know you're interested in helping them discover something. Not everybody will say yes, but everybody you don't ask says no. Guys, I don't know about you, but I want my life to matter. And there are things in my life that I want to change. And what I've learned over and over and over again, that there's no way to see those things happen without being deeply rooted with Jesus. So as we go into this season together as a church, would you root yourself into who God is? And would you begin to discover what he wants to do in and through your life? Now, as the band's going to come out and they're going to set up some time for us to process that, to pray through that, and as they do, as we do these few songs together, would you pray with me? Father, I'm thinking about the people that are here where this is a little bit foreign to them. Maybe they're just checking things out, and I pray that you would give them the boldness and the courage to take a step of faith. Say, I'm gonna give this a shot. What does it look like to get actually connected with my Creator? To actually interact with the Savior? Lord, would you give them that courage? God, my heart also just really aches for the people that maybe at one time in their life they felt like they were the sycamore tree. They felt like they were connected. They felt like they were rooted. But lately, it's felt like they're being tossed around like an old Christmas tree. And they're trying to figure it out. And they're trying to reestablish that connection. Would you utilize this season? Would you extend your hand that says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? And will you remind them of the invitation to be connected with their Heavenly Father? God, be with us, lead us, and graft our lives into you, and root us deep. It's your name we pray, Jesus.